And Habakkuk was a prophet. It's most likely he was a prophetic musician who worked in the temple in Jerusalem. And in 600 BC, he's living at a time in history where the moral and the social evil among the people of God is at this kind of all-time high. There's this terrible king ruling over Judah. Injustice is flourishing. God's people are being disobedient. Violence is everywhere. And society is just kind of crumbling down before Habakkuk's eyes. And this book that we're looking at the moment, it records this conversation between God and Habakkuk. And it all starts with Habakkuk coming to God, and he questions God. And he says, "Why, God? Why is there so much violence and injustice going on in Jerusalem?" Habakkuk can't get his head around it. If God is so big, if God really is so powerful and so mighty and so holy, then why isn't he doing anything? And Habakkuk desperately wants this answer from God. In many ways, they're very relevant questions for our day, aren't they? As we consider and we look out at what's going on in the world around us. Towards the end of last year, I went to a lecture at the university by Penny Wong about geopolitics. And during the course of her talk, she emphasized some of the very serious problems of our time. She talked about a climate that is changing faster than our efforts to stop it. The fact that there is more conflict in the world at the moment than any time since World War II. That there are more people needing humanitarian assistance than ever before. Last year it was 302 million, up by nearly 30 million in just 2 years. There are currently 117 million people in our world who have been forcibly displaced from their homes through war and violence and injustice. This problem of injustice and violence in the world is just kind of off the charts. And like Habakkuk, as we look out at the world around us and consider what is going on as God's people, we might find ourselves too asking why. Why does God let this happen? How much longer does it have to go on for? Why won't these wars end? Why doesn't God seem to answer our constant prayers for peace? So this is the kind of frame of mind that Habakkuk is in as he witnesses the problems in his day. And we heard last week that Habakkuk is a man who is confused and in despair about the world around him. But when he does come to God with his questions, he asks God questions on this kind of foundation of faith. He might not understand everything, but he does know that God is sovereign, that God is in charge of the world, that he is faithful to his promises and to his people, that he can be trusted. And you might remember that Habakkuk calls out to God and he says, "My God, my Holy One, my rock." And so last week we get to the end of chapter 1 of Habakkuk where he finishes his second round of wrestling with God in prayer. He's just finished telling God what he thinks about the world and laid before God his struggles and misunderstandings. But between Habakkuk's prayer last week and God's answer to him in chapter 2, we have this fascinating little section in between these three verses that Del read for us about waiting on God. I thought a lot about whether we should just kind of jump into God's answer in chapter 2 and just hurry up and get through Habakkuk. But I really think it's an important lesson for us today as Christians, the importance of learning to patiently wait on God. Waiting for God to answer our prayers. Waiting for God to fulfill his promises and to act and do what he says he will do in this world. So as we look at these three verses this morning, we're going to pick out two main themes. Firstly, waiting on God is a choice, and waiting on God involves eager expectation. So as we look at the first point about waiting on God being a choice, we read verse 1 of chapter 2. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he'll say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. When you work in ministry, you get all kinds of random and amusing emails from all kinds of different people and all around the world about various topics. And I think these people probably go to the website of the Anglican Diocese and they get the emails of Anglican clergy and then they spam you with whatever spiritual agenda that they're trying to push. One of the regular emails that I've been getting recently is from an anonymous person who calls themselves the Watchman. Really hope it's none of you. And the Watchman sees it as their role to keep an eye on the church, not particularly our church, but the church globally. And they say in their emails that they're a messenger from God and that they're here to warn people to change their ways and their misunderstandings. And so this guy, I assume it's a guy, it could be a girl, emails pastors all around the world to let them know that they've got to change. And after reading one or two of these emails, they now, for some reason, go directly to my junk. I'm not sure what happened, but this person's incessant email, it actually does pick up on this important role that is talked about in the Old Testament, the role of the watchman. In the book of Hosea, for example, God says that the prophet Hosea is the watchman of God's people. In Ezekiel, God says to the prophet, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. The prophets of the Old Testament had this role to keep a watch over God's people and to warn them whenever they were departing from God's laws and God's ways. In Isaiah, we read about the prophet standing on a watchtower as he waits expectantly about the news of the fall of Babylon. And here in Habakkuk, another prophetic book, Habakkuk describes this image here in this verse of himself watching and waiting. It's this image of this solitary figure who has stationed himself on the rampart, being the city wall. He's stationed himself on the city wall, high above everyday life, to look out and to watch, not down at what God's people are doing, but watching out for God's response to him. Habakkuk purposefully and eagerly awaits to see and hear what God is going to say to him in prayer. We're to note how Habakkuk makes this conscious decision to wait on God for an answer. He goes up on the city wall and he stands. He looks for the response. He waits for news of what God is going to say in answer to him. Now, we don't know whether Habakkuk here is talking metaphorically or literally, whether he's literally standing there for days or weeks or even months on end. Either way, it doesn't actually matter that much because the point is still the same. The point is that Habakkuk makes a conscious decision to wait on God for an answer. A few years ago, Kim and I and the girls, we just had Betty back then, we were living in the UK, and we went to watch Queen Elizabeth's Diamond Jubilee pageant that snaked around the streets of London. Because the crowds were expected to be so big that day, we made our way into London from Oxford, about an hour trip. We went very early to secure our spot, because we really wanted to actually be able to see this pageant. And so we packed a picnic blanket and we sat there on the picnic blanket for hours and hours and hours and hours to wait for this pageant to start. We played on our phones, we ate food, we entertained Betty, and then eventually about an hour before the pageant actually started, people started kind of standing up and moving forward towards the barriers to get the best spots because there were so many people. You had to kind of start competing for space. You had to put up with the discomfort of staying in this same spot for so long because we were all there in eager expectation of what we're going to see. It was waiting and waiting and waiting. And we see here that when Habakkuk waits for God to respond to him, he doesn't climb up the city wall and put out his picnic blanket, does he? He doesn't get a chair out or his blow-up mattress or pull out his phone to play on it while he waits. No, Habakkuk is purposely standing the whole time. He's standing intently and purposely keeping watch for God to respond to him. He's expecting God to speak. There is this steely resolve and determination in Habakkuk as he looks and he listens and he waits for God's response. And if you look carefully enough, you find this attitude in many of God's people throughout the Bible. There's this constant call in the scriptures for us to be a people who wait on God, who watch, who seek after him. We live in a world where we're so used to getting exactly what we want whenever we want it. We're conditioned to having our desires fulfilled almost immediately. If I want a bar of chocolate, I can go to my cupboard or pop down to the shop and 2 minutes later I can be eating some chocolate. If I have an urge to watch a particular movie from the 80s, I can go to the internet, I can download it straight away. If I get cold in my house, I can turn on the heater and immediately I'm warm. There are very few things in our society that we cannot have immediately if we really want them. And it's so easy for us in our spiritual life, in our relationship with God, for us to be infected by this attitude of this push-button world. We come to God with our shopping list of prayers and we kind of have this hope and expectation that God's going to answer our prayers immediately, like he's some kind of genie in a bottle who's just kind of there to do miracles on command for us. When we come to God in prayer and then make the conscious decision to wait and watch for what he's going to do, we recognize that we are not in control of our own lives. We see that we're not in control of the world. We recognize that God does hear us and that we believe that he will respond. We submit to God's timing, not our timing. And in many ways too, when we make this choice to watch and wait for God after bringing our needs to him, it's incredibly freeing. Because the pressure isn't on us to work it all out. We're not God. God is in control. In what way is God calling you today to watch and wait for his response? How is God calling you to be patient and just let him work it out? If we really do believe in an all-powerful, all-sovereign, almighty God, then you can bring your deepest needs and desires and anxieties to him and then rest as you await his response, being on the lookout for what he's doing. We see in verse 1 that Habakkuk makes this decision himself to watch and wait. But after watching and waiting, God starts speaking to him. And the message from God is to watch and wait, Habakkuk. Watch and wait. Verse 3, God says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Now remember back in chapter 1 how frustrated Habakkuk is that he's got to wait for God to end the violence, to put a stop to the injustice in Jerusalem. He cries out to God, "How long do I have to wait? How long do I have to call for help?" Habakkuk's at the end of his tether. He can't stand it anymore. And here in chapter 2, he's waited for God's response to him. And when God finally responds to him, we don't know how long it takes, but here in chapter 2, the answer is, Habakkuk, wait. Keep waiting. Be patient. In the midst of this command from God for him to wait comes a reassurance that God is working on something. See what God says there in verse 3? He says, "Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." See what God's saying? God's saying he will do something. He will do something, but it will be in his perfect timing. God will do something, but it will be in his timing. Do you need to hear that today? God will do something. It'll be in his timing. And even though Habakkuk doesn't understand what's going on, even though he is confused and cannot see the bigger picture, Habakkuk can continue to wait on God to act with hope and expectation that God will do something. As we read on through chapter 2, God explains to Habakkuk more of what is involved in this waiting. And God addresses Habakkuk's immediate circumstances with the Babylonians, but he also talks about a time coming in the future, in verse 14, when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A time when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And here we are, 2,500 years later after Habakkuk. And this promise from God here in verse 14 that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, it's yet to eventuate, isn't it? It's a promise that's given to Habakkuk to hold on and look forward to. And it's a promise for us today that we can hold on and look forward to. In the midst of a world filled with violence and wars and injustice and suffering and destruction, in the midst of our own stresses and anxieties and troubles and trials that we face, we can hold on to and look forward to the fact that a day is coming when the earth will be renewed, all things will be made new, God will put things right once and for all. Perfect justice will be accomplished. And the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Now, God has, of course, already been victorious over the powers of evil through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Death could not defeat Jesus. Evil did not win. Jesus conquered death. Jesus rose again 3 days after the cross. And Jesus lives and rules and reigns forever. And when Jesus comes back into this world again one day to judge the living and the dead, everything will be put right once and for all, and everything will be made new again. That is the future that awaits us. That is what we can look forward to in hope when the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And so as we wait for this reality, we can wait with patience, with a confident and eager expectation, because God is faithful, God is trustworthy, and God does fulfill his promises. There might be some things in your life right now that you so desperately want God to do something about. Maybe you're waiting on God for an answer about something. Maybe you just really, like Habakkuk, really want God just to do something about some particular situation. And like Habakkuk, it might feel as if God is doing nothing. God's message to Habakkuk is to keep waiting. Not just any old waiting, though, it's waiting with confidence, isn't it? Waiting with a sense of hope. Waiting with a knowledge that God hears what you, that the prayers you're crying out to him. Waiting, knowing that God knows exactly what's going on. Knowing that God knows the situation better than you ever could. And waiting, knowing that God is at work. And that might not sound like a very satisfying answer, just to keep on waiting. But we're not to forget that God doesn't work within the time frames that we set for him. God's got bigger purposes and plans, bigger things than us. In Peter's second letter, he says, "Do not forget this one thing." Don't forget this. He says, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Don't forget it. God's scale of time is not our scale of time. Yes, God hears us. Yes, God knows us. Yes, God loves us. He knows what is best for us, and in his power and his sovereignty and his perfect timing, he will do what he determines is best at whatever time he determines is most appropriate. Purposefully waiting for God to speak and act is a choice. And we can wait before God with eager expectation and hope that he will fulfill his promises to his people. Along with the Apostle Paul, we consider our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. There is a future hope. We've got to wait. We've got to be patient. But we wait in hope, looking forward to all that is to come in Christ Jesus. As the band comes back up, let's pray.